to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. Our Sunday services are at 8 and 10 a.m., and all are welcome. This podcast is the sermon for Sunday, May 1st, 2022, the Feast of St. Philip. Today, we are celebrating our patron saint, Philip, and James. He gets in there, too. I'll explain why in just a moment. But it's worth asking, who was Saint Philip? I got a little confused. About a year ago, I posted a picture on Saint Philip's Day of that charming story from Acts of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I wasn't paying attention, and one of our members, Patty Wagner, said, "You know, Father Eric, that's the wrong St. Philip." So I just want you to know, we have very sharp parishioners here at St. Philip's. And I said, "Oh, of course you're right. There are two St. Philips in the New Testament. Philip the Evangelist, who was the one who ran alongside the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot and baptized him, and Philip the Apostle, who is our patron saint. Philip the Apostle, who is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. In what are called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he is in that list of the original 12 disciples called by Jesus to be in that circle of those whom he taught for 3 years and then commissioned and inspired by breathing on them at Pentecost to carry out his ministry. So that's Philip. But Philip gets special attention in the Gospel of John. John really highlights Philip and gives him some special parts. So I just want to go over a few of those for you because I want you to leave this morning knowing more about our patron saint, who he was and why it's significant that this church is named in his honor. In the first chapter of John, Jesus calls Philip specially. He's not just called amongst the group, but Jesus finds Philip and says to him, "Follow me." Imagine that. Came right up to Philip and said, "Follow me." We learn in that chapter that Philip was from Bethsaida and probably, almost certainly, knew Andrew and Peter because that was their hometown too. Philip was a Greek, at least of Greek descent, and so his ministry is largely shaped around ministry with Greek Christians. It is Philip who calls Nathanael and says, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And it's Nathanael, his friend, who says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But Nathanael also became a disciple. Now, I don't know about you, but I found it very confusing to figure out names in the Bible sometimes. I already told you I got confused about the two Philips. But then people have different names in different accounts. So Nathanael is often also called Bartholomew. Now, scholars love to debate this, but it's pretty certain that it's the same person. So St. Bartholomew is most likely the Nathanael that Philip brought to Jesus. Then in chapter 6 of John's Gospel, we have the feeding of the 5,000, perhaps the most important story with which Philip is associated. Jesus sees the great multitude, and he says to Philip, again, he's called out by name, "Where shall we buy bread to feed all these people?" But he was doing this to test Philip because Jesus already knew what he was going to do. And Philip said, "We have no money. 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for all these people." So it's Philip who is there at the feeding of the 5,000. If you ever wondered why our beautiful stained glass window in the Great Hall has the loaves and the fishes, this is why, because of Philip's presence and importance at the feeding of the 5,000. Then in chapter 12, some Greeks come to Philip. Now, they want to meet Jesus, and they know that Philip is one of their sort of group. And so they come to Philip and say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip goes and tells Andrew, and Andrew and Philip come and tell Jesus. So Philip becomes an important go-between, helping Greeks to come to know Jesus. And then finally, in our gospel today, Philip is with Jesus at the end, and he's still, I love this, not quite getting what Jesus has been teaching. Just like the other disciples, he was on, version 1.0, and Jesus was already on version 3.0. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us." And Jesus says, "Haven't you been paying attention, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because the whole point is I am in the Father and the Father is in me." So Philip is there. I love the fact that our patron saint is present for some of the most important teachings and events of Jesus' life and is clueless in both cases. I really enjoy that. It makes me feel a lot better. But we know that the story didn't end for Philip there. Philip went on with the other disciples to become bold ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philip, according to tradition, ministered especially to Greeks. His mission was to Greece and to, let me find my notes here, because I can never remember the details. He preaches in Syria and in Greece and in Phrygia, according to the legends. Now, there's a whole book of the Acts of St. Philip that gives us some early church kind of records of what he was doing. I also love the fact that one of the great historians of the early church, Eusebius, also got confused between the two Philips. He thought they were the same person, too. But anyway, how did Philip? He went on and preached the gospel. He taught. He did miracles. One of the most important stories, I think, is the story of his martyrdom. He was in the town of Hierapolis, which was a Greek-speaking town, as part of that section of the Roman Empire in Asia Minor. And he was there with his sister, Mariamne, and with Nathanael. They stuck together after the resurrection and went off to do mission work together. And they were so successful in their preaching and in their healings and miracles that they converted many people. And one of them was the wife of the Roman proconsul, so the big cheese in Hierapolis. His wife got converted, and he did not like that at all. And so he reacted very badly, the proconsul, and he tortured Philip and Nathanael and Mariamne. And then he had Philip and Nathanael crucified upside down. Now, here's another thing I love about St. Philip. He's crucified upside down, must have been agonizing, and he is still preaching upside down on the cross, so convincingly that the crowd decides to take them off the cross, and he says, "You can take Nathanael down, but I must remain on this cross," and that's how he died. So that's St. Philip, our patron saint. Now, you may be asking yourselves, at least I did, what is the point of a patron saint, right? Where did this idea come from? How did it come to be that churches were named after saints? Is it just a charming custom? Is there some reason for that? And I actually really like it. The tradition, as far as I can tell, goes way back to the practice in the early church and throughout the Middle Ages of finding and preserving the relics of saints. And so if you are going to be any kind of prominent church and become a site for pilgrims, you wanted to have some pretty good relics, you know, the left hand of Saint Gertrude, or the, you know, parts of the body that had remained intact. And you can see these throughout Europe to this day, reliquaries full of these relics. So anyway, the Philip who was killed in Hierapolis, his relics were brought back to Rome, and in the church, this little church that was built in Rome, his relics and St. James's relics were interred, and the church was dedicated on May 1st. So that's why May 1st is St. Philip's Day, because we don't know the day that he died, but we know that's the dedication of the church in Rome that was for him and James. And that's why Philip and James are stuck together on this same saint's day, because of the dedication of the church. And they named the church for them because the relics were there. So I think that's the start of this idea of a patron saint of a church. Well, eventually there were more churches than relics. And so churches still kept the tradition of naming themselves after saints and inviting the protection of that saint and that spread through Christendom, and it was maintained even after the Reformation among Anglican and then Episcopal churches. The custom is still to name churches after saints. And I really like the fact that Philip is our patron saint, partly because, as I mentioned, of his vulnerabilities, let's say, but also because of his connection with feeding. You may have asked yourselves, if you're new here, what is up with our website? What is with this STP feeds? That makes no sense. Well, it goes back to the mission of our church, which is St. Philip's Feeds. I don't know how far back that mission goes, but it has been a part of this congregation for a long time. It is why we have oriented our outreach toward feeding. First with Bound Together, with ministries like Neighborhood House, and with SOS and Lighthouse. Feeding is central to our ministry because of the legacy of St. Philip and his participation in the feeding of the 5,000. So that's why STP feeds. That's why the stained glass window of the loaves and the fishes. That's why our mission is St. Philip's Feeds. Now we've broadened that. St. Philip's Feeds, the mind, the heart, the soul, and the body. It's not just physical feeding, but feeding in every way possible. Legacy, that is what it's about. The inheritance of the faith that we have received from the early apostles, from St. Philip, and from all the generations who have succeeded them. Legacy is important. We are blessed today on St. Philip's Day to have with us our former rector, Mike Link, and his wife, Linda. Wave so people know who you are. It's almost like we planned this, but I'm not that smart. It just was God's providence that the Links are here today. I think, and we'll talk at coffee hour a little bit, I have a slideshow that I found of some of the history of the church, including some of the artwork that Father Link and others brought when this section of the church was built 30 years ago. It's actually the 30th anniversary of the dedication of this addition to St. Philip. So this is a really significant St. Philip's Day and a time to really give thanks for the legacy that we have received from those faithful Christians who have gone before us, all the way back to St. Philip, but in more recent times, those men and women, lay and clergy who have laid the foundations that allow us to worship here and to flourish today and into the future. So I want us to give great thanks for that wonderful legacy, the gifts of money and time, of energy and skill, of faith that have made it possible for us to share in this service today. And I invite you to think about what is the legacy that we are passing on in the future. How will we share this story, this faith, with our children and most particularly, those people who come to our church looking for a word of hope, those who have been away from church for a while or disaffected for one reason or another, looking to find a reconnection with the God of love, with Jesus raised from the dead. How will we preserve and pass on that legacy of faith? We do that through Christian formation. We do that through acts of mercy and charity by having a vibrant and living ministry. Father Link was just telling me it's gratifying to see some of the programs that he started still continuing. That is part of the legacy that we carry on, part of our stewardship of this place. We are here for a little while. We receive it and we pass it on, hopefully in better shape than we received it. So I invite you to think about that, how we pass on our legacy. And I also, because I'm going to put on my stewardship hat for a second, think about that in terms of finances as well. What would it look like? I want to tell a quick story. A few years ago, we were going through a very difficult financial moment. We had lost our largest pledger who had passed away. We were in a pretty deep financial hole. We were facing tons of deferred maintenance on this building. We hadn't yet finished our front porch project. It was consuming all of our time and energy. There was a real feeling of, where are we going from here? And out of the blue, we received a letter from an attorney, one of our parishioners who had kind of gotten more frail and drifted away over the years, Gordon Case, had left us in his will $200,000. An amazing, unexpected, and beautiful gift, which enabled us to finish that front porch project, which enabled us to tackle an expensive HVAC project on the roof, and to have half of that money left to carry on for the future. It was his thoughtfulness, his sense of legacy in putting St. Philip's in his will that really bailed us out of a difficult moment. So I want to invite you, when it's time for you to revise your estate planning, or it is my duty through the canons of the church, Father Link will echo this, one of the only duties that are spelled out in the canons is I'm supposed to tell you to plan your funeral and your legacy and your estate planning. So if you're putting it off, don't. Take care of that. Make a will, but make a trust. Take care of your estate. Make sure that your wishes are fulfilled. Plan your funeral. We're going to have a funeral here of our beloved brother in Christ, Frank, on Saturday. And we were able to do some talking before the fact to make sure that we had some plans in place. So take care of that. And put us in your will. Put St. Philip's in your will and make sure that your legacy of faith continues as well. Okay, commercial over. I want to conclude just by inviting us today to give thanks for those faithful Christians who have gone before us here at St. Philip's and throughout the ages, to invite the intercession of our patron Philip to help strengthen and inspire us to do the work of God now and into the future, to feed God's people with the Word of God, with the sacraments of Christ's body and blood, to feed in mind and body and heart and soul, so that we can pass on a legacy of faith and abundance for years and generations to come. Amen.